Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2, second chapter of the book of Luke. One of the principles that we see throughout Scripture is that from a legal point of view, any truth has to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses, okay? That goes way back as law in the Old Testament. And so what we see Luke doing here in the second chapter, after all the hoopla of the angels and the shepherds and baby Jesus in the manger, is he is now confirming the fact that the Messiah has come, God in the flesh has come by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Okay? Interestingly enough, two of those witnesses are, like many of us in this room, old fogies. I am not as nice as Katie here, who refers to the elderly as wiser people. I just say it the way it is. So Jewish readers are used to that kind of thing where, you know, once a truth wants to be established, you confirm it. And so we have Joseph and Mary that come at two different times to do something for Jesus in accordance to what the Old Testament prescribes. And then we have a fellow by the name of Simeon and a lady by the name of Anna. So look at it with me beginning in verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, one of the first things we want to notice here is that when Jesus is circumcised, and this probably took place in Bethlehem where he was born, they give him the name that the angel told them to give him, right? Now, that seems like a very simple thing, but many of us have struggled with what to name our children, right? And some people become very secretive about it and leave it till the last minute, and some people get really offended if you don't like their baby's name, right? I mean, you've been there, right? Some of you understand those kind of things. And so you always have to say, oh, what a wonderful name, you know. And so I don't know what Joseph and Mary had in mind. You know, maybe they were going for Billy Bob. But the angel says to Joseph, you got to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And he says the same, Gabriel says the same thing to Mary. You shall call his name Jesus. And so that's what they do. Because that's what God said to do, right? And then 32 days later, they go to the temple. This time they're not, you know, going local for Jesus' circumcision. They're going to the temple, and here's what we read, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. We'll stop there for the time for now. 40 days after a male child was born, the woman had to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice that would enable her to go to take part in religious ceremonies in the temple, okay? That she up until then, during those 40 days, she was unclean. Now, the normal sacrifice, this is one of the ways we know that Joseph and Mary were poor. The normal sacrifice was a lamb and a turtle dove. If you were poor, you were allowed to offer what you see there, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons, okay? That's just, you know, a fun-filled fact for you, proving that Mary and Joseph were poor. Five times in this passage, we read that Joseph and Mary were committed to fulfill some law of the Old Testament. And so what Luke wants us to understand here is that Jesus was born to parents who obeyed God. He was born to parents who obeyed God. They were obedient. They honored God. And that's one of the things that really flows out of this passage. So Joseph and Mary go up to the temple to offer the sacrifice, but also to present Jesus to the Lord. This is another thing that did not have to be done at the temple. But every Jewish family, when they had their firstborn son, they would offer him to the Lord. They were hoping that he would be the Messiah. In this case, it happened to be true. All right? But everybody did that. In the Old Testament, you have the example of Hannah. Hannah, who was barren for so many years, and God finally gives her a child, and she takes him to the temple and offers him to the Lord, and we know him as the great prophet Samuel. Well, this is what they're doing. So it's kind of a twofold thing, presenting Jesus to the Lord and offering the sacrifice so that Mary can take part in temple things from there on out. Okay? Let me see. I'm having to fast forward here. Then we find a fellow by the name of Simeon. Simeon. And I love old Simeon. We don't know very much about him, but he is one of my favorite characters. Verse 25, look there. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And we'll stop there. All right, you get the particulars here. He lives in Jerusalem. He's in and out of the temple all the time. All right. He has one particular bit of information that nobody else has ever had. Okay? The Holy Spirit has revealed to him that he's not going to die before he sees the Messiah. Now, he doesn't know if the Messiah is going to come, you know, on a great white horse out of the skies. He doesn't know, you know, if he's going to be a great conqueror and beat up all the Romans and set Israel free. He doesn't know the particulars of that. He probably never imagined that the Messiah would come as a helpless little baby. Okay? All he knows is God has said, Simeon, you're not going to die till you see the Messiah. Wouldn't that be something? What if God came to you today and said, you're not going to die until the rapture comes? That would be a pretty important bit of information. Do you think it would change your life and the way you operate? I think so. Now, Simeon, to give you a little background, happens to live, for those of you that have forgotten our trip, our 3-year trip through Luke, Simeon lives in a world where most of the religion has been corrupted, right? It's hypocritical, it's legalistic on one side, and it's liberal on the other side, in the sense that they don't really believe there's an afterlife or angels or anything spiritual. That's what the Sadducees believe. So they had all these traditions, and they were going through the motions, but basically they... very few people were like Simeon and Anna. The Bible calls that a remnant, a small group of people who live among a lot of people who are not following God, who are following God. That's a remnant. Simeon represents a remnant of Israel. And his name means God has heard. So here's Simeon, and he's looking for what? The consolation of Israel, right? You know what that is? That's just another euphemism for the Messiah. He's looking for the Messiah. He's read the Old Testament. He believes the Old Testament. and he's looking for the Messiah. We don't know the timeline. We don't know if God revealed to him when he was in his teens that he wouldn't die when he was before he saw the Messiah. We don't know if it was a week before this or anything in between. We have no clue. And it's better when you have no clue not to guess. Okay? But somewhere along the way, God says, Gideon, you've been looking for the Messiah. I'm going to tell you, you're going to get to see him before you die. Right? So, the first thing we read about him is that he's righteous and devout. Righteousness comes by what? By our works, by our efforts? No. Righteousness in the Bible, in the New Testament, is always means that you have been given a righteousness that you do not deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, he was perfect. God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus takes my sin, he gives me his righteousness. I don't deserve it, but that's the only way I can get to heaven, because I am a sinful man. Okay? So, Simeon has believed what the Old Testament says about the Messiah coming to take away his sin. He hasn't seen it yet, it hasn't happened yet. But he has believed that. So he is a righteous man, but on top of being a righteous man, he's also a devout man. Devout is an interesting word. It means cautious. Simeon is cautious to live a life that is pleasing to God, to do what God wants. He doesn't live an irresponsible life. He lives a careful, cautious life in order to obey God. Now, the next thing I want you to notice about Simeon is what he believes, his theology. He is looking for the Messiah. He's looking for the Messiah, not just for himself, but notice it says for the whole nation. He's looking for the whole package. We still don't have the whole package, do we? Because we still don't have the second coming. And we don't have the second coming and the millennium and then the eternal home in a recreation of the universe. But he's looking for all of that. Not only the Messiah who would pay for his sin, but the Messiah who would set up his kingdom and rule the world from Israel for 1,000 years. He's looking for all that. So his theology is good. And then the next thing is that the Holy Spirit is upon him. Now, in the Old Testament, before Jesus went to the cross, the Old Testament did not indwell people the way that he does now. When you trusted Jesus as your Savior, one of over 30 things that happened to you at that point is that you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The Old Testament, it wasn't like that. The Holy Spirit would come and go, and he would come at certain times, most of the time when God wanted someone to say something about him, to declare some truth about himself, sometimes just to do something. The Holy Spirit came upon Samson that last time, and he was given the strength to pull down those columns and destroy the temple of the, what's her names? Philistines, thank you. Philistines. I got confused when thinking about a joke about the Philistines. Anyway, So the Holy Spirit would come at certain times upon certain people. And this is what happens to Simeon here. The Holy Spirit reveals to him the truth that he won't die till he sees the Messiah. And then verse 27 says, he came in the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit says, Simeon, I want you to go to the temple. Now, let me just say this because there is a common heresy that has come around in the last several years that has to do with a book called Jesus. Now I can't think of the name of the book. What? Jesus Calling. Is that the name of the book? That doesn't sound right. Anyway. There's a book where a woman claims that she is in continual conversation with Jesus. Even in the New Testament, the times when God gives direct revelation to a human being is the exception rather than the rule, even in the New Testament. So whenever somebody is going around saying, I am having these daily, Jesus Calling is the name of the book, these daily dialogues with Jesus, you know that that is not true. Now, I know some of you in this room have bought that book. And some of you might even think that it's a good thing, and it sounds good. I want you to think about the fact that Jesus in that book speaks in the vocabulary of a 21st century American woman, and that Jesus in the Bible does not talk about like that at all. So who is this woman listening to? So when we read in the Bible that people get this very direct revelation, we need to consider the fact that most of the time God just speaks to us through His Word, and the more we know His Word, the more we know what He desires for us to do. Now Simeon, the other thing I love about Simeon is he's just a regular guy. He's not a priest. He's not some big religious leader. He doesn't have a lot of money. He's just a regular guy, right? And not only is he a regular guy, but we live in a culture that discounts people with age. You know, everything in our culture is focused to the teenager to 40 age group. And as a result of that and many other societal issues, our country disparages old people. And now that I am an old people, I don't like that. And I see more and more the harm of that because there's much, much that comes with age that a society needs. But anyway, Simeon's just a regular guy like you and like me. And the other thing I really like about Simeon is the fact that He uniquely, and only he, got the information concerning the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah was going to come in his generation, right? And again, you have heard me say this before, but I am greatly bothered by Christians and others, non-Christians in our culture, who are always trying to come up with a date for the rapture or the second coming, always trying to say, and when biblical Christian says you don't know the day or the hour, they say, oh yeah, but you can know the times and the seasons. You know what's wrong with that statement? The times and the seasons, every generation of Christians have thought they lived in the times and the seasons ever since the first century, and there is so much foolishness, including this last year when some nutbag said Jesus was coming back in September and got headlines all over the nation by the major media, and then at the last minute, he changes his mind. And then there's the red moon garbage. And the average lost person out there doesn't know the difference between that foolishness and you and me. And the point is that just as Simeon, from the minute that this truth was revealed to him, he must have lived in constant expectancy. That's the way we need to live. But not go through the foolishness of setting dates and making predictions and thinking everything that comes. I'm surprised I haven't heard anything about the big moon that we're supposed to have tonight. Anyway, that kind of stuff makes me mad because it makes Christianity look foolish in the eyes of the lost. And the Holy Spirit tells Simeon, go down there to the temple, Simeon, and Simeon goes. And I want you to think I want you to think just a huge temple area. Think about 3-4 football fields. Soccer doesn't count. Think about 3-4 football fields. I know I just offended some of you. Too bad. And hundreds, thousands of people milling around. Okay? So we worship a God who can, in the middle of such a scenario, connect a little old guy with a little couple. Now, this is one of those situations where I hope I get to see some video when I get to heaven. Because you older folks, do you remember how you felt when you were 13, 14, 15 years old about old people? Right? I mean, you couldn't even imagine ever getting to be that way. You looked at 40-year-olds and you thought, oh, you know. So here's this couple, and Joseph and Mary are anywhere between 13 and 16 years old. And this old codger comes up to them. Can you picture it? And wants to hold their baby. And I think about that and I think, there's no way I'm going to let this guy hold my newborn baby, right? I don't know how that went down. Luke doesn't give us all the details. I wish we had more details. But verse 27 says he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, again, according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, in light, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And we'll stop there. There's some radical things said in that little statement of Simeon's. First of all, this is a divine encounter, right? How do you get this couple together with Simeon? They didn't know each other. Hundreds of people milling around. This is in the court of the women because Mary would not have been allowed into the inner recesses of the temple. And so Gideon, the Holy Spirit says, Gideon, this is he. This is him. This is the baby. And you know, one of the most precious things in my life has been to hold each of my newborn children in my hand. And I can imagine Gideon realizing, holding this baby and realizing he's looking at the Messiah. He's looking at God. How did he feel? Well, he bursts out into this thing of, okay, God, it's okay. I can die now. That makes me think that Gideon's pretty old. And maybe pretty sick, because I've talked to people who are old and sick and have a hunger for heaven, and most of their relatives have gone on, and they want to be reunited with them in heaven, and their body has failed them. And I've talked to people like that, and I can understand that. And maybe Simeon was like that. Simeon was like that. And he tells God, I've seen it. My eyes have seen your salvation. See, salvation's in a person. Salvation's in Jesus. But then he says something very radical. You see the two words, all peoples? All peoples? And he brings in the Gentiles. And that was totally foreign to people in Israel at that time. Totally foreign. Jewish people did not like Gentiles, not as an individual type of thing, but as a collective type of thing, because all the Gentiles have done throughout all the nation, throughout all the history of Israel, is bring in idols and beat up on Israel, right? And cause Israel to follow idolatry and take over their country over and over and over again. And even in our own modern times, what Hitler did to the Jews and what some of the Arab terrorists are doing to the Jews today. So Jewish people, when the angel came to the shepherds and said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord," when they saw that word "you," that meant just Jewish people, right? And even at the start of the early church, some of you have studied the book of Acts, and you know that that God had to do several things that were pretty intense to get the Jewish people to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay? But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because he's filled with the Spirit, Simeon says, this is for everybody. Jesus is for everybody. Well, you can imagine, you know, what this young couple thought. Verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled. They were surprised. They were shocked at what was said about him. And then Simeon, here's where it turns ugly. You know, one of my favorite sayings is, it's always something. It's always something. Good things are happening, and then it's always something. Something bad happens. He turns to Mary, and he makes this statement. Verse 34. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I want you to notice, first of all, that he's just talking to Mary here, because it has been revealed to him that Joseph's not going to be involved in this. Joseph disappears after the account of when Jesus is 12 years old and they lose him, you know, on that trip to Jerusalem in the temple. Joseph probably died as a young man, like many did during the day. After that, we see Mary. We see Mary with her other children. We see Mary at the cross, but we never see Joseph again. And so the information that Simeon has from God is for Mary, because she's the one that's going to have to watch him be scorned and ridiculed and betrayed and crucified and killed. She's the one that's going to have to go through all that. Can you imagine as a 13, 14, 15-year-old young woman getting this kind of information? He's appointed. That means it's determined, okay? He's appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Some people will fall because of how they respond to Jesus. Some people will rise. It's a very simple word picture. Depending on how you have dealt with Jesus Christ, you will fall or you will rise. You will spend either all eternity with God or all eternity away from God. And then he tells them he's for a sign that is opposed. That people are not going to be neutral toward him. There's going to be some real hostile opposition to him. And in fact, it's going to be so bad that a sword will pierce through your own soul. And that probably happened many times, culminating at the cross, where Mary had to endure the abuse of her son by the people of Israel so many different times. Well, the last phrase of that is, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. How people respond to Jesus reveals what they have, who they are, I should say, on the inside. And so that's the end of what we know about Simeon. You can imagine this young couple receiving these news. And then we get to Anna, verse 36. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. Notice all the specifics, right? Luke is our best, of all the New Testament writers, Luke is our best historian. He loves to fill it with details so that we know this is eyewitness testimony. The tribe of Asher, she's advanced in years, again, another elderly person, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she's 84. Again, her husband dies young, just like we have to believe that Joseph died very young. So she's married for just 7 years, becomes a widow, and now she's 84 years old. She's been hanging out in the temple ever since that time, praying and fasting. In the temple, there were apartments that were set up for people who were coming and going, the priests that came to do their 2 weeks of service every year and others. And so probably Anna lived in, they probably gave her one of those apartments. And it says she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And she, again, by another divine meeting, divine, you know, God again moving the pieces around, she comes up just as Simeon is giving this information to Joseph and Mary. And we don't know how much she overhears. We don't know if she was there for the whole time. But she hears enough, right, to where this is her response, verse 38. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him, Jesus, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So she's again, Anna's part of that remnant that really believed the Old Testament promises that the Messiah was coming. And so her response is, this is great. He's here. Let me go tell some people about it. Which should be our response. Now, I'll just end with verse 39. And when they had performed everything, again, according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Now they go back to Nazareth. What is the next event in the Christmas story? Think about that. Okay? 7 days after Jesus is born, he's circumcised. Then another 32 days, and they go through this stuff that we just saw in the temple. Now they go back to Nazareth. They're not going back to Bethlehem where he was born. They go back to Nazareth. That's their hometown. Next event is what? Coming of the wise men. That probably does not happen for another 6 to 18 months. Okay? Again, we're not sure of the timeline, but that in the timeline, that is the next event. Okay. That's enough of that. So in case you missed it, let me give you some things to go home with. Number one, careful to follow instructions in the Word of God. Joseph and Mary were. 5 times in this passage we read, they did this according to the law of God in one way or another. Jesus had parents who were committed to obeying God. Number two, we ought to live expectantly of the second coming, or the rapture of the church. We ought to live as if he's coming back today or tomorrow, but we ought not to go around setting foolish dates and cramming the latest news media thing into our next prediction. Number three, God often uses common, obscure people for his purposes. That's God's way. For the most part, that is God's way. He will use you, not the big-time politicians, not the power brokers, not the rich and famous, not the religious leaders. He will use you. Number four, sometimes serving God involves waiting. Simeon and Anna had probably done a lot of waiting, before this unique moment in the temple at Jerusalem. We ought not to be discouraged that what we pray for or dream for does not immediately happen. And then number five, like Anna, we ought to be ready and excited about sharing that the Messiah of Israel has come, and he's for everybody. Everybody. Let's pray.